Thank y'all. Thank y'all. Wow. Y'all are way ahead of the last service. That was awesome. So, hey, thank you for letting me be back. I think this is my sixth or seventh year here. I love this church. And sometimes you need someone from, you know, kind of outside of your area to say, hey, just want to let you know, this is what you do all the time, but what you're doing is really remarkable. As some of you know, I live in Atlanta, you know, home of the World Series champions. And so what I... What I'm able to do from Atlanta is to cheer you on. And a couple of weeks ago, when you did For the Loser Week, I'm there in Atlanta, and it's just like, look at you go. And as you serve and as you give and as you do the backpack, all these are connecting to a problem that many communities have. And that is many people, when it comes to the church, many people are more familiar with what the church is against rather than what the church is for. And we've got the greatest message that God is for you, that he sent his son. And so as you do this, it's just really remarkable. And so sometimes maybe you needed somebody from another state to say, keep giving, keep serving, keep doing, because there are people outside of the St. Louis area that are cheering you on and are impacted by what you're doing. Now, this summer, you've been in this series called Wisdom Talks, and we've been looking at some verses in the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Greg was here last week, didn't know he was going to be here, but filled in for Tim, and he took us to the book of James, and so I thought that was a good direction. So we're going to go in Proverbs, we're going to go in the New Testament, we're going to be all over the place today, but we're going to talk about a very important principle that can help you in all areas of your life. If you're a business leader, organizational leader, what we're going to talk about today can help you as you begin a new school year. If you're a school teacher, what I'm going to talk about can help you in your relationships, in your decisions. It's a very powerful principle. So what I'm going to do, we're going to look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. I'm going to read it, then I'm going to pray, then we're going to go to Luke chapter 14, and eventually wind up to 1 Peter. Okay, so a lot of work to do, short time to get there, but let's look at this verse, and then we're going to dive in. And my hope today is that this is going to have an impact on your life like it has on so many others. So Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 says this, that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We're going to look at the second half of this verse today. Before honor is humility. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this incredible church. Thank you for Greg and the team, and just pray that you continue to bless them and the work that you've called them to do. We love you. I pray that you would just anoint this time, just get me out of the way and let them hear from you. And I pray as we leave today, wherever campus or watching online today, that we would have a personal encounter with you today. That's our hope. That's our prayer. Because when we encounter you, our lives change for the better. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, some of you know I'm a preacher's kid, so I grew up doing this all my life. I went to church 9 months before I was born, that whole deal. I didn't just go to church once a week. I went three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and when was the other night? Wednesday night. They're my church people, okay? So one day, when I was in middle school, one season of our life, I was in middle school, my dad was serving a small church in Northeast Georgia. We got a call from, my dad got a call from a large church in the Athens, Georgia area. Now, Athens, Georgia might not mean a whole lot to you, but it is Mecca to my family because my dad went to the University of Georgia. I went to the University of Georgia. I don't know if you heard, they won the national championship last season. So for us to be able to go to Athens, Georgia to serve a church, that was amazing. But this church that had called my dad was a huge church. And they called my dad and said, Dr. Henderson, our pastor has moved on and we're looking for a new pastor and we would like to interview you for this new role. And how this works in church world is they have a volunteer steering committee and they travel around to different churches and they go to the church of the pastor that they're interviewing. And they hear that person, that pastor preach. So they did that for my dad. And they came that Sunday and my dad said, you know, I feel like it was a really good Sunday. And I feel like, honestly, I feel like I preached a really good sermon. And they come up afterwards and they're like, Dr. Henderson, this is so great. We're so excited. We'll be in touch. And so we all started thinking as a family, we're moving to Athens. This is great because I was a basketball player at the time. And I thought, this is how the University of Georgia basketball coach is going to get to see me, recruit me. And this was my pathway to the National Basketball Association, right? So we got, as they say, a little ahead of our skis, all right? We're looking at where we're going to live, where we're going to go to school. So it was interesting, though. They didn't call my dad the next week, which we thought they would kind of do that. They didn't call him the second week. He didn't hear from him the third week. And a month goes by and we don't hear anything from the big church in Athens. And at some point, my dad began to realize we're not, and our family began to realize, we're not going to the big church in Athens, Georgia. Although, as my dad used to share this story, who knows? They may still call. It's only been 30 years, okay? Now, why do I tell you that story? Here's why I tell you this story. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever been overlooked in life? Have you ever been turned down for a job? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been passed over for something? Have you ever been sure that this is the role that I'm gonna get and this is my role and yet it goes to someone else? Did you discover that there was a party that you weren't invited to? In fact, for those of you that are students in the next generation, just on behalf of, you know, people like me, we just have huge respect for you. Because when I was growing up, if I wasn't invited to a party, I either didn't know about it or didn't discover it until 3 weeks later. What happens with you is you look on your phone and you see instantly, oh, there was a party that I wasn't invited to. Which is why, Crossing, you need to continue to pray for the next generation of students here. It's tough being a student in today's world. Because they're instantly seeing that they're rejected, passed over, overlooked. In fact, at all of our locations today, I bet we could go around and you could tell me the story of how you got turned down, you got passed over, you got overlooked, you weren't invited to that. Not only that, if you're here today and you would say, Jeff, I've never been turned down, I've never been overlooked, I've never been rejected, on behalf of the rest of us, we hate you. Okay, and so, I'm just kidding, we don't hate you. We love you in Jesus' name, all right? We love you in Jesus' name. But, I mean, if you've never been turned down, if you've never been uninvited, if you've never been rejected, I think you need to get out a little bit more, okay? It's just a part of life. But when this happens, we have a response, and how we respond dictates a lot of our future. There's one of three ways that you can respond when you get rejected. The first is what I call the way of the world. And the way of the world says, oh, I'll show you. And the way of the world says, I'm gonna look out for number one. You know who number one is? I'm number one. And you turn down number one? Oh, I'm gonna show you what you lost in this, right? And let's be honest. There's a lot of momentum and a lot of results that can happen when you have a chip on your shoulder and you go, oh, you turned me down? I'll show you. And what happens though, even though that can create some good results, that chip on our shoulder lodges into our soul and it starts grinding down our soul, right? I understand it. I'm not a country music fan, but I understand that there's a guy named Toby Keith that said, what is it? None of you are country music fans either. That's awesome. I think he said, take a look at me now, or look at me now, or look at what you rejected me. Somebody over here. I'm sorry? How do you like me now? Thank you very much. That's awesome. And while that makes sense, it's like if you're not careful, it'll grind down your soul. And here's what happens. We start proving and living our lives for other people, and guess what? They stopped paying attention a long time ago. And we start living our lives for people who rejected us. That's a very dangerous place to be. So that's the way of the world. The other way is the way of religion. And the way of religion judges people, gets hypercritical with people, and kind of powers up and says, oh, you're just not as good as me. Have you ever been around hypercritical religious people? Aren't they wonderfully fun to be around, right? And so what happens is they kind of power up and they criticize you or criticize me or criticize the people that rejected them. And the reason many times that they're hypercritical and judgmental, if you understand their story, there's a lot of hurt inside their heart they haven't processed out. For example, my dad could have said, when we eventually discovered and heard that that big church in Athens, Georgia hired someone else, my dad could have instantly started criticizing that person and go, oh, well, he doesn't love Jesus like I love Jesus, and he doesn't preach the message and the word like I preach. He could have done that, and that's what happens in a lot of religious circles. But neither one of those are very healthy. And then there's the way of Jesus. There's the way of the world, there's the way of religion, and the way of Jesus. And only one of these are a healthy pathway to follow. And so the reality for you and for me, and some of you, in fact, we've already heard that this weekend. Many of you would say, gosh, this was my story this week. I got turned down for a job. I didn't get into this situation or that situation. Some of you are heading toward that. Some of you are going to college. You're freshmen. This is your freshman year. There's a situation that could be ripe for rejection. It's called rush. Okay, so there's that situation. And so we've heard a lot of stories already to go, oh my goodness, this was my story this week, this month, this year. But if it's not your story, it will ultimately at some point be your story. At some point, we're going to get overlooked, we're uninvited, rejected, or turned down. So what I want to do is I want to point you to the pathway of Jesus. And what Jesus does is he teaches something that was really revealed to us in the verse in Proverbs that we just talked about. He's going to talk about the pathway of humility. But in the pathway of humility, he's talking about something that we all want when we're turned down, rejected, or overlooked. And that is, we feel dishonored. You dishonored me. I mean, why didn't you invite me to the party? Why did you pick that person for the role and not me? We feel dishonored. And what Jesus is going to do in this passage, he's going to take honor and humility and put them together in a very powerful way. Because honor and humility travel together, as we saw in the Proverbs verse. Before honor is humility. Now, honor and humility seem like kind of an oxymoron. And what an oxymoron is, it's two words that go together that don't really seem to travel together. An example would be jumbo shrimp, right? Pretty ugly. Utah Jazz. These are two words that really don't have any sense belonging to one another, right? So honor, like you honored me, and humility, how does this work? Well, Jesus wants to teach you and me the pathway to honor. And he's not saying you shouldn't want to be honored. You shouldn't want this. He goes, no, there's a different pathway to get there. And when you are turned down, when you are rejected, when you are overlooked, and when you are uninvited, from this point forward, my hope for our time together today is that you would realize, oh, you know what? This doesn't feel good, and I don't like the rejection. But now is a moment for me to invite Jesus to do something in this moment right now that can lead me forward to the honor that I'm hoping to receive, okay? So to do that, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus is at a party, and he sees something at a party that's really interesting to him, and he tells this story. Now, if you're new to church, new to the crossing, and kind of new to Jesus, here's something you need to understand about Jesus. He loved going to parties. I mean, he was always at parties. In fact, one of the big criticisms of Jesus was, you can't be a man of God because you're always at a party. So if you like going to parties, you have something in common with Jesus. Not only that, Jesus is in the midst of planning the greatest party eternity will ever see. That's his party for those who believe in him. So he's big into parties. So not surprisingly, he's here at a party and he sees something and he teaches something to his disciples and to you and me. So Jesus is at a party. Luke chapter 14, Luke records this, and this is what Luke records. He says, when he, Jesus, noticed how the guest picked the places of, and here's our word, honor at the table, he told them this parable. So from what we can surmise, Jesus comes to this party and maybe there's a gathering room for everybody to get there. And he notices what typically happens in the culture of this world and day. And it's not just his day, it's our day too. They are elbowing to try to get to the seat in places of honor. Right? So maybe it's the head of the table. Maybe there's a row for the really important people. And he notices that all these people are vying to get to the place of honor. And so that's what he sees. And what's interesting is Jesus isn't about to teach against honor. He's going to teach about how to get there in a Jesus-following way. So he says this in verse 8. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, and a wedding feast is just an example here, but it could be a party, a business gathering, or whatever. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Then verse 10, but... And now Jesus is shifting to say, this is what it looks like to follow me. This is what people who follow me, this is what you do. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. In other words, Jesus followers, when they come to a gathering, they don't try to vie for the top VIP seats. They come into a situation and go, okay, where's the lowest place? Where's the lowest place for me to go to? That's the place of humility. But humility comes before honor. Now, some of you know, I spent a number of years in the business community and now serving businesses again. I kind of go back and forth between business world and church world. So let me talk to the business people, for example. I'm telling you, this principle, whether you believe in Jesus or not, corporate America could pay close attention to this principle and it could change the bottom line in the culture of organizations. Because what happens is the CEO often goes, all right, where's the top seat? Oh, because I'm the CEO. What's the best parking spot? Oh, reserved for the CEO. They go to the top spot. But I'm telling you, people will follow confident and humble leaders. What do I mean by that? What does it look like to take the low place in corporate America? Well, a friend of mine a few years ago became the CEO of a large, you would know this company, multi-billion-dollar company. And the company had two cafeterias. The bottom cafeteria was for all the employees there at the corporate headquarters. But at the top level of the company, there was a cafeteria for the executive committee. So the executive committee would eat lunch up on the top floor, where the ordinary people would eat lunch at the bottom. So my friend becomes the CEO, first day on the job as the new CEO. The executive team, they come and they've got their tray in their private executive dining room. They're all there, but one person's missing. And guess who it is? It's the CEO. So one of the folks in the executive team goes to his assistant and says, hey, where is he? And she goes, oh, he's down in the other cafeteria. And so he's there. He didn't break in line. He's in the back of the line with his tray, and he'd taken a step forward. He's taking the lowest place possible as the CEO. That was the last day that the executive committee ate lunch at the top floor. But guess what happened? And this shouldn't be a surprise. The culture of this organization began to shift. By the way, the reason he became CEO is because they fired the previous CEO. The culture began to shift, and they began to notice this guy is a confident but humble leader. It's not about him. It's about us. It's about our customers. And then the bottom line began to grow, all because he was a confident, humble leader. And he would come into the situation and think, where can I take the lowest place? Now, I think this is maybe true in virtual world too. I don't know where is the square on the Zoom call, which is the lowest place, all right? So I don't know how that works, but our demeanor, our approach, we should be going, where is the low place? And this is what Jesus is saying in verse 10, but when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. My friend that I just talked about went on a great run, and when he retired and gave the reins to his successor, do you know what this organization did? Standing ovation. Hey, way to go. Because, don't miss this, his humility went first, but the honor came after that. Humility comes before honor. And then in verse 11, Jesus has this principle. I'm telling you, I've shared this with my kids over and over and over again, but I've got to continue to remember this. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says this. Jesus said, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. This is why. Look at me and look at what you passed up. I'll show you. You're exalting yourself. Be careful. Be careful, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's not a problem to want to be honored. Not a problem, because honor simply means you are bearing fruit for God. And when you are honored, guess what? God is glorified in your life. So there's nothing wrong with this, but the pathway to get there is humility. So the principle here is so important. Especially if you're a student next gen, I'm telling you, I would write this down or text it to a friend or however this works in your world. But the principle is simply this: be humble or be humbled. Be humble or be humbled. We've seen this throughout history. You don't have to believe in God to understand this, that someone who says, look at me and look at how great I am, just give it time. Life will humble them. Be humble or be humbled. But the problem with talking about humility is this. Here's the problem with talking about humility. Like if I turn to Dale and say, Dale, you know what one of the best things about me is my humility. I am a humble person, man. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I can't believe how humble I am, right? That's even in that saying that, we're like, that's ridiculous. So it's not like, can I be a humble person? No, we have to ask ourselves a question every single day. And the question simply is this, am I practicing humility? Am I practicing humility? This is why what Jesus is saying here is so important. Take the low place. So a mark of a Jesus leader, a mark of our character, is when we walk into a situation in the community, in the restaurants, in the place of business, and we're scouring for where's the low place? Where's the low place that I can go to? How can I practice humility? But I'm telling you, there is something powerful about practicing humility because it's so rare in today's world. That's why it's such an opportunity for Jesus followers. When we practice humility, the world takes notice. But it's not just the world that takes notice. Your heavenly Father takes notice. This is why. This is hard. Okay, this is really, really difficult what I'm about to say. So please hear me, especially if this was your story this week. You got turned down, you got rejected, you didn't get the job. What I'm about to say is going to be really hard, and I understand that. But hang with me. One of the ways that you take the low place, let's just use the example of, let's say that you're in a company and there's another person in the company that's vying for the same role. And you heard this week that they got the job and you didn't. How do you take the low place in that moment? What do you do? Well, here's what you do. You send them an email or you write them a note or you celebrate and go, hey, congratulations, that's awesome. Let me know how I can help. If there's anything I can do to help you in that situation, you let me know. I am here for you. That's so hard to do. But when you do that, you position yourself under the powerful hand of God, and He notices that. Just after the last service, I had somebody come up to me, and they said, Jeff, did somebody tell you my story? Because that's exactly what happened to me. Got turned down for a job. The person that got the job was in the cubicle next to me. And I was so hurt. I was so mad. But I knew my response was going to dictate not only the next step in my career, but it's going to dictate my emotional health. And I just decided to celebrate her as much as I possibly could. This just happened right here just about an hour ago. He said, in 2 years, I have a better job than what I was actually going for, but I'm in a much healthier place because I followed what Jesus was doing here and saying, take the low place. This is why what I wanted to talk about what Peter said, because Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about what happened in that story. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this. Peter says, all of you clothe yourselves with, here's one of our words, humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. A mentor of mine says it this way. He says, God opposes the proud, but so do we. There's something in you and me that we just kind of, arrogant people, we kind of back away from them. Humility isn't a sign of weakness. Humility is a sign of strength. But then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he writes something here that is incredible. He says, humble yourselves, there's our word again, humble yourselves, therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. And I'm going to pause here. These next three words are so important, I want us to say these three words out loud together. Now, if you're like me, when a speaker tells me to do something, I'm like, you can't tell me what to do. Okay, so I get that, all right? So that's part of my spiritual process. I'm trying to get better at that, okay? So I want you to play along with me. This is only three words, all right? So I'm going to read the rest of this verse, but when I get to the last three words, I want us to all say it together, and there's a very strategic reason why I want us to do this, okay? Ready? All right. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up
in due time.
You know what my friend I just met about an hour ago over here was telling me? When I was sitting in that cubicle, I was so hurt. I was so just, how could they pick her over me? But in that moment, he said, you know what? I've got to humble myself. I've got to cheer her on because in due time, God will write a greater story. And that's exactly, I told him, I said, why don't you preach the next service instead of me? But we shouldn't be surprised. That's what God does when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Now, let's be honest. It's really easy to humble ourselves when we get the job. It's really easy to humble ourselves when everybody invites us to the party. It's really hard to humble ourselves when we're hurt, overwhelmed, or overlooked, rejected. And that's why I think your heavenly Father is so proud of you when you do it this way. Because you honor him when you practice humility, especially in seasons of rejection. So to be really clear, I want to give you a couple practical examples of what I'm talking about. I want to be really clear because I want us to practice humility. Again, the question is, am I practicing humility? Some of you know, I worked in marketing for Chick-fil-A for a number of years. One of my roles there was to help launch freestanding restaurants. So I would do grand openings. That was part of my role. And one of my markets was Denver, Colorado. And this is several years ago. And Denver, all the Chick-fil-A restaurants were in malls. So the first freestanding restaurant in Denver was being launched. That's a pretty big deal. So I was flying out there for the grand opening, and the son of the founder of Chick-fil-A, True Cathy, his name was Bubba, was going with me. Bubba was going to give a talk. So we went out there. So this is back in the day before 9/11. You just walk up to the counter. We were flying Delta Airlines, and when Bubba and I walked up, he gave his ticket, and the flight attendant there said, behind the counter, said, oh, Mr. Cathy. She noticed that his name was Cathy, and last name was Cathy, and he was worked with Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A spends a lot of money with Delta Airlines. And she said, Mr. Cathy, oh, this is so awesome. Thank you for all that you do for Delta Airlines, and thank you for being such a great customer. I've instantly upgraded you to first class, which is amazing, right? So Bubba goes, oh, that's so awesome. Thank you so much for upgrading me to first class. That's great. Could you do me one more favor? And she said, absolutely, Mr. Cathy. Tell me whatever, you know, we're here to serve. He turns around and he pulls me up. He goes, this is my friend Jeff. I think I've been in the company for like 2 years now. He goes, is there any way that you could give my first class ticket to him? Now, my seat was in the way back of the plane, okay, right? And you could tell by the look in her face, this was the first time this has ever happened in aviation history, all right? No one gives up their first class ticket. So she's like, okay, Mr. Cathy does all that. She gives me his first class ticket. Y'all, I've never been in first class before. It's phenomenal. I would highly recommend it. They start off, they have these little hot towels with tongs. They give them to you. And I get these hot towels, and I honestly don't know what I'm supposed to do with this hot towel. Like, are these edible? Do we eat these things? And so I'm kind of looking around like, oh, so you wipe your face with them, right? And so it was like a 7-course meal to Denver. And then halfway through the plane, the flight attendant comes up and says, Mr. Cathy, because he's way back in the back of the plane, wants to make sure, is everything okay? You're doing well? I'm like, yeah, we're doing great up here. You know, can we circle around a lot longer, right? And he's so far in the back of the plane that I got to Denver 30 minutes before he did, okay? Now, why do I tell you that story? Would it have been wrong for Bubba to take the first class ticket? Would it have been sinful or wrong? No. It would have been, hey, thank you very much. Jeff, we'll see you in Denver. And I wouldn't have thought anything about it. I mean, he's the family owns the business, got it. But that was 23 years ago. I'm still talking about this story today because it so seared my soul to go, oh my goodness, here's a guy who had a first class ticket and said, no, how do I take the low place? Oh, Jeff, why don't you take it and go? That's just, it's so remarkable
No wonder God has blessed that family in a powerful ways, because they're always looking, where's the low place? How do I take the low place? I shared this story, ironically, in Athens, Georgia, just a few weeks ago, and somebody texted Bubba, said, Jeff's talking about you, and Bubba texted me back, Jeff, you need to be preaching about Jesus and not about me, okay? I was like, all right, Bubba, all right. He's still trying to take the low place, all right? So I got it. But that kind of leadership is needed in a world that's puffed up with pride and look at me and look how great I am. When people of Jesus go, where's the low place? What happens in this moment is that we put ourselves under the canopy of God's hand of blessing so that God can lift us up. And let's say it one more time together, in due time. That's why this is so incredibly important. I'm not telling you to let people walk all over you. No, that's another sermon for another day. But what I'm saying is in the days ahead, and maybe you're there right now, and you've been turned down, overlooked, rejected, passed over, you feel invisible. I just want to let you know, you're not invisible to your Heavenly Father. He sees you. And while this world will reject you, let me tell you something Jesus will never do. Jesus will not reject you when you come to Him. Place your faith in Him and say, I'm hurt. I can't believe I didn't get invited, but I'm gonna humble myself and somehow try to take the low place, because I believe you're gonna write a greater story. So I'm placing myself under your mighty hand so that you will lift me up in honor in due time. It's why today, Crossing, I'm preaching out of my dad's Bible. This is my dad's preaching Bible. My dad passed away 9 years ago. And when my dad turned 80, he said something that I've never heard. He said, oh, when he turned 80, he goes, I'm so glad to be 80. I'm like, all right, Dad, tell me why you love to be 80. And he said, because I can see things in my 80s that I couldn't see in my 40s. And when God seemed confusing in my 30s, and when I was 32, and when I didn't get this job or that job, God, what are you doing? God, it seems like you're not paying attention down there. Now that I'm 80, I'm like, oh my goodness. Now I see what He was doing the whole time. God lifted me up in due time, and I can see it in my 80s. He said, the challenge with the folks your age, Jeff, is you just can't see it like I can see it. But you will in due time. And the reason I say that is, even though my dad didn't get the job at the big church in Athens, 2 years later, he got a bigger opportunity. And let me say this, bigger's not always better, I get that. But we moved to Atlanta for an incredible opportunity that my dad had, and it was just the best move for our family. But my dad would say this, not only was it a great opportunity, not only did God lift me up, he said, son, if we had moved to Athens, you would have never met Wendy. And my dad loved my wife more than he loved me, okay? And so I'm working through that in counseling. And so he said, not only would you not have met Wendy, you would not have had Jesse and Cole. Oh my goodness, that would have been the biggest mistake. But now, I couldn't see it then, but I see it now. But it's really easy at 80 to look back. You might not be 80 right now. You might be right there. So what do? You take the low place. You know what my dad did? At some point, he had to realize, you know what? I didn't get the church job in Athens, but I still have this job. And at some point, he had to preach his next sermon at the church that he was at. And this, as I mentioned, was my dad's preaching Bible. Let me show you a little bit. You might not be able to see this, but almost every page of this Bible is written down. And this is how my dad would write his sermons. He would pray, and he would write his sermons, and he would preach out of this Bible. And I don't know what page this is. I don't know where it is in this Bible. But at some point in this Bible was the first sermon my dad preached after realizing I got rejected and I'm not going to the church in Athens, Georgia. Some point is in this Bible. And what we need to remember in that moment is my dad simply, as a reminder to me, my dad just humbled himself. And I'm going to preach the best sermon I can. I'm going to lead the best way I can. and I'm going to humble myself under God's mighty hand. And guess what happened? God lifted him up in due time. So, Crossing, did you get rejected this year? Been overlooked? Did you get uninvited? And honestly, I hate to break it to you, but that's going to be my story and your story going forward. But in that moment, I'm not trying to downplay the hurt, not trying to downplay any of that, but in that moment, my hope from this point forward is that we would realize, oh, it's an opportunity. Yeah, they turned me down. Yeah, they walked away. Yeah, I got passed over. But it's an opportunity for me to step forward, to celebrate them, take the low place, choose humility, and go, Heavenly Father, in due time, I believe you're going to lift me up to write a greater story so that, yeah, I can be honored, but that honor reflects you. So here's how I thought we would close today. I thought we would just simply pray 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 together. So if you're able to, as we close today, if you're able to stand up, I'd love for you to stand up at all of our locations. And hopefully this isn't weird. I don't think this will be weird at all. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if it's okay, I would love for you just to hold your hands out like this as an indication that you're surrendering this situation, this story, this moment, and future moments of rejection or being overlooked. You're surrendering them to God. And I'm going to say these words, just a couple of words, and I want you to repeat them back. You're not repeating them to me. You're actually saying them to your heavenly Father. So with your hands out and with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's recite this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand that you may lift me up in due time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Love you, Crossing. See you next time.